Well, let me ask you this question. What makes you happy? What makes us happy as people? You know, Aristotle said this. It should come up on the screen. Happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. He was a great philosopher, and that's what he thought a life was all about. Another great philosopher, Pharrell Williams, said this, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is for you. Great philosopher, right? Profound words. George Burns said this, happiness is having a large, caring, and close-knit family in another city. That's what happiness is, according to him. But Aristotle, George Byrne, Pharrell Williams, and pretty much everyone in between agrees that happiness is a universal pursuit. And really the trend in our society at the moment is it doesn't matter if something is good, if it is bad, if it is helpful, if it is unhelpful, as long as it makes you happy. So often I hear parents say, I don't care what my kids do with their lives, as long as it makes them happy. And you would think that in our age of materialism and wealth and prosperity that we have in the West, we will be amongst the happiest people in history. But a survey was done of American millionaires and those who lived in Kenya in great poverty, and it was found more often than not, those who were loved by those in Kenya who were around family and friends and those they loved were far often happier than those who had so much more in regards to money. So what is happiness? And how do I get it? And this psalm really gives us the answer. It tells us the secret to true happiness as human beings. Because the psalm begins with, how happy is the one? How happy is the one? See, other translations would put that as blessed is the one. But I really think the CSB has nailed it here for us. Because the word literally means happy. So often when you read the word blessed, we think of somebody who might be favored by God, or the person who is approved by God, but that is far too objective and not experiential enough for us. The author's aim here is instead to use this different word, this word that really does should be translated happy. It's subjective, it's experiential. It should be translated truly happy, or someone who is to be envied, the truly secure person, the person who has a deep happiness is what it's saying here. And how do you get this deep happiness? Well, really, there's the first point that you can see there. It depends on who you listen to. It depends on the voice that you're listening to in this life. And that's the first thing that we're going to see in verse 1 and 2 together. Have a look at verse 1 with me. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. See, the truly happy person doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. And that raises the question, doesn't it? Who is the wicked? See, when I hear the word wicked, images of drug cartels and murderers and human traffickers or terrible people like that come into my mind. Or people who passionately oppose God, maybe militant atheists or certain political agendas or areas of the media who seem to constantly just hate on Christians. They're the kind of wicked that come to my mind, but the wicked in the Bible just means anyone who says they don't want God to be a part of my life. I want to live my life in God's world, but I want to live it my own way. That is the wicked according to the Bible. And there are so many different voices in our society that seem innocent or even good, don't they? But they're the voices of the wicked, calling us to give our allegiance, calling us to give our lives to someone or something else. And so there's the voice of materialism, isn't it? Which in the end is just a voice of the wicked, a voice that keeps telling us at Christmas time we need more stuff. So here's Maya. This is what they put. So Dan, you're listening? No, he's not. There we are. Here's the Maya's advertisement, where Christmas comes for Christmas. Why? Because you can buy stuff there. This is David Jones. This is what they had to say. Now it feels like Christmas because you can buy a whole lot of stuff from us. The next one's going to come up as well. Mac got in on the act. They said, you know what? Be dissatisfied with what you have in this life. Your phone sucks, so run towards the iPhone because it's so much better. It's all about more stuff. We have turned Christmas, the birth of God's Savior and King, into an opportunity for Meijer, Target, Mac and Woolies to cash in. Did you know Australians spent $11 billion over the Christmas period? That is the voice of the wicked. Or there's the voice of experience, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. Don't even bother about what God has to say. In fact, a group of atheists put a bunch of these signs all around London buses. It says, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Don't worry about what God says. In fact, he probably doesn't even exist. So just follow your heart. Do what you want. That is the counsel of the wicked, because it promotes a view of life that ignores God. And it's far too easy for us to fall into the mistake of thinking that when we step out into the world on Monday, when we step out into our workplace, that we are stepping into a neutral zone. The world in reality is far from neutral. We are in hostile territory, bombarded with voices that come into our homes, that pop up on our phones, that are on our computers, voices trying to win us to their way of thinking, trying to win us to their God and take us away from ours. And if we're ignorant to this, then we're in real danger of heading down the path of the person described there in verse 1, to start living and listening to the voices of the wicked. And did you notice that the psalm goes, it goes from walking, then to standing in the way of sinners, to finally sitting in the company of mockers. The following of the voice has now become the advocate who mocks God's people. If you listen to those voices, you will start to stand with sinners and then you will start to mock God's people. And the psalmist tells us that is not the way to happiness. The blessed person is the one who shuts their ears to the counsel of the wicked and instead will listen to the voice of the universal and eternal God. Verse 2, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. You know, someone has once said that the delight is the experience we have of the thing we enjoy the most. Delight should be our reaction to the living instruction of God, to God coming towards us in his word, his personal presence to us, his living and active word. And when we remember that's what we're doing when we open the Bible, then our reaction will be delight. It won't always be an overwhelming, hallelujah! You probably aren't that type of person that kind of wants to scream out when I'm preaching. You might be, but hold yourself back just today. But the delight that we know for sure that the Bible is God's word, the delight that we have that it is good, the delight that we have that God is present in it, the delight that we have when we listen to it, even when we don't feel like it. See, the blessed person, the truly happy person, delights in our God's instruction. And the result is they will meditate on it day and night. When we wake up, when we go to bed, when we go to work, when we're driving, when we meditate, dwell upon it, think about it. But you see, this idea of meditation isn't meant to be something like, I guess, the Eastern version, the Eastern idea, the Eastern culture of meditation, where someone crosses their legs, puts their fingers together, and seems to be meditating above the ground, hovering above the ground somehow. That is almost the exact opposite of what the Bible means when it says meditation. Because in that idea, you empty your minds of all thought. You don't think, you just clear your mind to nothingness. Instead, biblical meditation is a place where you fill your mind. You fill your mind with the content of God's word. You almost have a conversation in your mind with God's word. So more and more, it is shaping our thoughts. It is shaping our actions. It is shaping our attitudes. You see, there are two voices that we can listen to in this world. The pagan, worldly, non-God-centered one, or the truly blessed person that loves God's word and delights in it. And the psalm is telling us there are really only two ways to live, aren't there? You're either shaped by the ungodly world around us, or we are formed and shaped by our God and his word. So two voices, which leads to two experiences, which is the second point you can see there. The two voices lead to two very different experiences in life. The one that delights in God's word is described there in verse 3. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. See, that is the first experience. The first result, the tree planted by streams of water. You see, this psalm was written to people who lived in the Middle East. Israel was in the Middle East, and the Middle East is a hot, harsh environment. But here we get this picture of a tree that does not die under that scorching sun, but instead it is planted next to a flowing stream, a stream from which it draws life. And as a result, it thrives. See, here is someone being described who is truly secure, truly happy. Here is the tree that has been specifically placed and put in the right soil. This isn't meant to be a picture that life will, I guess, always be perfect. But this tree, it really does go through different seasons. There will be times where it produces fruit, but there is times where the seasons will be harsh and cruel. But did you notice this tree doesn't die? It stands firm no matter what the season might bring, because it has deep roots that draws from the life-giving stream itself. You see, whether or not you're going through a good time or a bad time, the person who delights in God's instruction is the tree that is connected to the life-giving word of the God of the universe. But who is this psalm talking about? That is the real question, isn't it? And we'll come to that soon. But you see, our friends who are not Christians, our friends who are not connected to God's life-giving word, their strength is determined really not by God's word, but by their circumstance. And their reality determines whether or not they're able to stand and be stable and thrive, or whether or not they'll wither. So look at verse 4. What does it say about those people? The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. You see, the person who isn't grounded in the word of God, the person who has no connection to the word of life, will be unstable and can't produce fruit. Instead, they'll kind of be weightless, vulnerable like chaff that is just simply blown away when you throw it into the air. And I reckon this is hard for us to hear as Christians, that the Bible can be so black and white in its starkness, that this psalm could be so black and white in its starkness when talking about human nature. So often it gets accused of just being a superficial way of thinking about humanity. Because we all know very good people, don't we? We all live next door to very nice people who really have no interest in God. Good people, very good people that we live next door to who have no interest in God. I do, so do you probably. And if when we ask this question, do you think those people are wicked? If your answer to that instinctively is no, it probably shows just how different our view is from the Bible in general and this psalm in particular. Because if a person has no interest in God whatsoever, no interest in the one who made them, no interest in the one who made this amazing world and this amazing country that we get to live in, no interest in the one who gave them every good thing that they've ever enjoyed in this life, no interest in God, is for that reason alone described as wicked. To live like that is wicked. Being a kind person to other people around you while rejecting your maker doesn't make you good. Being hardworking and hospitable and unselfish for other people doesn't mean having no interest in God doesn't matter. And so this psalm's word for this way of life is wicked. Sinners. The mockers. And is that superficial? Or is the impression that people who do nice things and smile a lot are good, is that really the superficial take on the world? Harsh words from this psalm, because I can't imagine anything more useless than chaff that is just blown away. You can either be like a tree or you can be like chaff. One is deeply secure and the other has no security whatsoever. There are no shades of grey, no middle ground according to God's word, because there are two voices, there are two experiences, and finally, there are two destinies. And I think about the world around us so often that lives in a state of denial about the reality of the certainty of death and the coming of judgment. Because we create this world, don't we? A world in this country of ours that seems so secure, but in the end is nothing but light and wispy. Because appearances can be deceptive. We do live in one of the most beautiful countries in the world. We live in very nice suburbs with very nice neighbors, with excellent schools, where the average home goes for over $900,000. We have nice neighbors who are nice people with their nice families with respectable jobs. And it all just seems so secure, doesn't it? But I fear for them. I fear for them because they think it's secure and they're wrong. Appearances can be deceptive. Verse 5 tells us the future of so many living around us, if they remain disconnected from the source of life, is there in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. See, if someone is not in relationship with the God of the universe, with our God, our Father, through the Son, then they can't have any real blessing or true happiness now, even if life seems good. But more importantly, there is no chance of blessing and happiness beyond the grave. The wicked will not stand in the face of God's judgment. They will fall and be like chaff that is just blown away. Because in the end, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, how big a house you own, how new your car is, how many toys you have accumulated, what is that in the face of God's judgment? The wicked will not be able to face it. You see, when the good person stands before the God of the universe that has had no interest in him, what are they going to say to him? And that's why you and I need to see this reality and share the gospel passionately with those, our neighbors around us. But then we hear about those who are gathered, those who are gathered together in God's presence. It's almost like the positive side of judgment. But the wicked, the sinners, the mockers, they won't be there. But the righteous will be. The righteous person has a very different future to look forward to on this day of judgment. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And the righteous person, well, that is the person who knows God. The person who is connected to him, whose future is secure. But Psalm tells us and finishes with that the ways of the wicked, they will perish. The ways of the wicked leads you to ruin. And so there's been these two voices, these two experiences, these two destinies that we face. And we could kind of leave today at that point and say, send you on your way and say, look, in the end, go home. And you can either go home deeply encouraged, thinking you're a righteous person who's living God's way, or go home in utter despair, thinking I'm one of these wicked people who God has described here. But I think to do that would really be to miss the point of what this psalm is trying to teach us. And it's trying to teach us something far more profound than just that. Because in the end, when you think about the teaching of the New Testament, and in particular, the teaching of Jesus, we learn something profound about this psalm. And so just some brief points to finish off, just stick with me. First of all, Jesus made it very clear to his hearers that they shouldn't consider themselves the righteous being described here in Psalm 1. And Jesus was pretty offensive about saying this sort of thing, particularly to the religious leaders of his day. And I think no more clearly than in Matthew 23. There are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. There they are in front of him, the most religious, godly, pious people you could get of his day. And what does he say to them? Hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You are beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are rotting corpses and bones. And Jesus says this to the Pharisees, to the leaders of God's people. On the outside, you look beautiful, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and sin and wickedness. This is the religious leaders of God's people. And Jesus describes them as wicked, sinners, evildoers. What then of God's people? What then of the Gentiles like us? But see, this is the good news of Christianity. This is the great news of Christmas that we just celebrated. This is the spectacular news of the cross, is that Jesus came to turn that situation on its head. Jesus tells us clearly that he came not for righteous people, but to rescue the wicked, sinners, and the mockers. 1 Peter 1:3 says this no more clearly, does it? Christ died once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous man, the happy man, the blessed man of Psalm 1 being described here in a way that no person in history before him ever could or has been. Like no king in Israel's history before him ever could be. And he died for the sins of the wicked to bring them, to bring us into the gathering, the assembly of the righteous. He died so that we wouldn't perish, so that we wouldn't be led to ruin, like Psalm 1 describes us. So that the wicked wouldn't perish, but instead have eternal life. And so back in Psalm 1 as we wrap up, it's not a psalm just about kind of two moral ways to live, a moral poem for us to live our lives by. No, this was written down by God for us because it's all about Jesus and his people. See, Jesus didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seats of mockers, and we wouldn't either if we follow him. His delight was to do God's will. His delight was in God's instruction, and he meditated, dwelled upon it day and night, and we will too if we follow him. See, he is like the tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Not even death could hold this man down and destroy him. And whatever Jesus does, prospers. Because it really does, doesn't it? Just consider his resurrection. Consider his kingdom. It will have no end. And the same will be for us if we follow him. And because of him, we will stand in the day of judgment. We will find ourselves in the assembly of the righteous because we stand with the one who is righteous. The only true security, the only true happiness, the only thing that is really worth having in this life is this man, Jesus. Happiness and security, have you found it yet? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your wonderful word. And we do pray that we might believe it and love it and live by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.